The gospel text today is from Mark's gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 38. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt's good. But if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, this is not the easiest text in the whole wide world. And I think it helps me anyway to recognize that we have to let Jesus go off on a rant every once in a while, okay? If the day and the context requires it, Jesus can maybe lay aside that Jesus umik, Jesus umail, and let the passion out and in frustration for not being able to get through to these disciples, get a little graphic, a little hyperbole, maybe a little overstatement, hoping that they'll get the message. And so it helps me if, first maybe we talk just a little bit about how rants develop, and then see if there's any resemblance to the context of this text that's just sort of dropped in the middle of our lives, you know, without any connections to mostly anything else. And so if you're going to understand about rants, the first place to go is Facebook. I mean, they're not all rants, but it's not hard to find them either. The last one I saw was when a post was made by a medical doctor who was a public health officer for a county in the state of Washington. Here's what he said in his position as, you know, the director of public health. First of all, he said, "I don't want to force anyone to get the vaccination for COVID-19. Second thing he said was, "If you're a health worker and you choose, for whatever reason, not to get the vaccination for COVID-19, then as a consequence of that choice, you really ought not to be allowed to be a healthcare worker working with patients. You are a source of disease rather than someone to take care of disease." And then people responded. And the initial responses were overwhelmingly positive. "Thank you, Dr. So-and-so. You know, I appreciate you saying this. You know, it's nice to see a man of science, blah, 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 blah." And then other responses came that were highly negative. Highly negative. The doctor had compared treating patients without being vaccinated like treating patients and failing to wash your hands before and after you were with the patient. It's required. It is expected. You could be fired if you don't do it. You need to have the flu vaccine. You need to have vaccination against tuberculosis. When you go into a room that has a person with a highly infectious disease, there are protocols to follow, and they're bothersome, all right? There's masks, and you got to wear special clothing, and you have to have gloves, and then you still have to wash your hands when you're done. And you can't leave them laying around. You got to take all that stuff off and put it in a special place that they're going to burn it or whatever. You're expected to do that. If you fail to do that quite a bit, you're probably not going to let you take care of patients. And he says, this is just like that. And there were dozens of people who totally disagreed, could not see the connection between those two things. Of course, you're going to wash your hands. Of course, you're going to have these other ones. But this vaccination is stupid and doesn't really do anything. And off they went. And it was relatively civil for a while. Because then other people came back and disagreed with them, and they disagreed with the others. And people, when they disagree with you, you tend to get a little offended by that. And off it goes. You don't know the real science. They responded to people who said, you don't know science. You don't know the real science, the hidden science, the science that the government and the pharmacies don't want you to know. And people said, tell me about this science. And they did. And they said, well, where did you find this out? And it was pretty quiet. Then people started saying, well, if you were a compassionate person, you know, even if you thought it was stupid, you'd get it anyway, just in case someone might get sick. And having been called an uncompassionate person, they responded, you know, and tribalism then raised its ugly head. And you began to understand that some of the people, whether they thought it was a good idea or not to be vaccinated, could not survive in their tribe if they didn't do it, if they didn't refuse. And tribalism was on the other side. I just got an email from a friend of mine who said, rejoice with me, I've gotten my booster. Well, it's not like a new grandchild or anything, you know, and good for you to get the booster, but rejoice? What am I rejoicing with? Well, look what a good member of my tribe I am. Look how I'm going that extra mile. Name-calling began to happen. I suppose you think that all these immigrants coming in are not the real source of the COVID. Well, I suppose you think your phone works by magic instead of science. And then the rants came. Oh, you thought we were already at the rants? We were close to the rants. But then people started talking about, you don't value freedom. The problem with this country is that we're losing our freedom. To which it was responded, no, the problem with this country is it doesn't have any compassion in it anymore, and you're part of the problem. Now that's the rants. Because rants are fueled by emotion. And they also are revealing of deep, deep fears and longings. Okay, well, that's enough about rants in general. Let's see if any of this applies to what Jesus has got going on. Or if Jesus really is thinking that if your hand causes you to sin or stumble or trip in your faith, you really ought to go out and get the saw and take it off. I'm going to go back a little bit because this is, I think, a culmination of a growing frustration that Jesus has. It would be helpful to understand that, I think, if that's true. People say that the Gospel of Mark hinges on the confession of Peter to Jesus' question, well, who do people say I am? Yada, yada, yada. Well, who do you say I am? Peter jumps in with, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good for you, Peter. Now, you need to know that there are some consequences for being that person, and that means that I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're going to kill me and make me suffer, and after 3 days, I'll arise again. And Peter goes, what? No, that can't be right. And Jesus responds, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking like God thinks. You're thinking about your own skin. So there's a little misunderstanding there. And then Jesus, trying to be helpful, comes along and says, this is what it means to follow me. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me. Not just after me, but trying to be like me. And if you really are all about trying to save your life, if that's your chief goal, you've lost your life already. But if you're willing to maybe even lose your life for my sake and the sake of the good news that I'm bringing, you will discover that your life is saved. And the disciples don't say anything. They just kind of let it sit there. Then comes the transfiguration, and Jesus in his glory is shining out there. And Peter's response is, you know, we should put up three shrines here. And, I don't know, maybe even sell tickets. But, you know, I mean, just this would be great. To which God, out of a cloud, responds, would you just listen to my son? I love him. Just listen to him. And down they go. Disciples fail to cast out an unclean spirit. Jesus is able to do it. How come we couldn't do it? This one requires prayer. We thought we were praying. And Jesus gives another passion prediction. Okay, now don't forget, I'm trying to set you up here. We're on our way to Jerusalem. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to rise again. And Mark tells us the disciples didn't understand it and they were afraid to ask. After which, they start to argue about who's the greatest among them. Who's a really, really good disciple? Who's really a follower of Jesus? And Jesus says, what are you talking about? And they go, nothing. And Jesus said, okay, look, I know what you're talking about. In effect, he says, this is not high school, okay? You're not running for class president. This is a big deal. You want to know what it means? He grabs a little child, puts it in the middle of them, and said, if you welcome somebody like this in my name, you've got it. That's what it means to be great. And in our culture, it's kind of like, well, who doesn't love a little child? I mean, you know, who wouldn't welcome a little child? Back in those days, children died a lot. If you could make it to 10, you were in probably pretty good shape. And so the parents loved these kids and cared for these kids, but frankly, the community and even to a certain extent, their own nuclear family were not totally invested in them because in many cases they had already lost children or they knew people who had lost children, and you know, you have a little distance, it isn't quite so bad. And Jesus is saying, I don't care how risky it is, Invest your lives in these kids. They might die. Oh, well. It doesn't mean you stay apart from them. Which brings us finally to our text. And a moment where Jesus goes, have they not heard anything I've said? Hey, Jesus, we found this guy, and he was, in your name, casting out demons. We tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. I mean, not even you. Us. If you're not following us, you really shouldn't be doing stuff like that, because that stuff is reserved for us and the way we do it. And you got to be a part of the team here. We don't really want any competition here. And Jesus said, look, someone who's doing deeds of power in my name, this in my name keeps coming up, this whole text, in my name, it's probably not likely that they're going to speak evil of me. So let's do it this way. If they're not really against us, let's live like they're for us. How about that? That kind of coincides with some of the other stuff I've been saying here. And if someone gives you a cup of water just because you happen to bear my name, you could be a little grateful. They're not going to lose that reward. And then he gets cranked up. You know, if what you do causes you to stumble, and by doing that you cause one of these little ones to stumble, one of these ones, remember when I put the little kid in front of you? If you know, anyone who's even a teeny bit childlike in their faith, if it causes them to stumble, it would be better for you if somebody put on you concrete overshoes, took you out to the pier, and dumped you into the deep end. That's how serious that is. We're not here to trip people up on God. We're here to welcome them in and help them grow. And if that's your stumbling block, okay, if that's the thing that you just can't quit doing, you know, well, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot, cut it off. If your eye, tear it out. And we think, ooh, that's gruesome. Who would go to those extremes? Well, people in Jesus' day would. I mean, it isn't until after the Civil War that if you've got a wound in hand or leg or arm, or I mean, the appropriate therapy is not to treat it because the thing is so full of infection already that it's going to go gangrene and kill you. The appropriate medical procedure is amputation. It's what you do if you want to save the life of the person. So it may not have sounded exactly the same to the people to whom Jesus was talking in those days as it seems to us. Unnecessary and grotesque. I mean, people knew people who had had to have amputation, and you know what? It saved their lives. So we're going to cauterize it with fire, Jesus said, to make sure that it doesn't stay infected. And you stay part of the kingdom. Because everyone knows, back in those days, up until the late 1800s, then an amputation can be life-saving. So, okay, you can see the frustration Jesus has been getting. I mean, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't have a whole lot more time for these folks to get on the ball and to you know, really understand what's going on. Not that he doesn't trust the Holy Spirit after, but, you know, it would be reassuring if he went to the cross with some understanding in these guys and it doesn't look like it's working out very well. And so I said, I tried to be nice. I tried to explain. I put the little child in the middle of them. That didn't seem to work. I talked philosophically about losing your life will save it. And that just seemed to confuse them. So if you trip up someone else, that reflects how you get tripped up. And if all you worry about is saving your own life and who's going to be in charge and, you know, who's going to be the secretary and the treasurer and the vice president and all this kind of stuff, that's tripping you up because that's not what this is about. That's the rant. So what does it mean to live in my name, to be in my name? To receive a cup of water in my name. To cast out demons in my name. It means to be like Jesus. Sounds simple. Not always easy to do. It means you live a life that is characterized by giving. That's what it means to take up the cross. Jesus didn't deserve to be killed like a criminal, but he did it for us. We're not always called on to go to that extreme. In fact, rarely are we called on in this country to go to that extreme, but there are lots of little ways that we can be giving. And people, even the ones who really don't know the church and all this stuff, will sense that if there's anything to this Jesus at all, then that would be it. And that's living in his name. It means to be welcoming, like Jesus is. Oh, we've got a zealot from the hills? Bring him in. Tax collector? Yeah, put him on the team. We're not all that picky. But sometimes the welcoming itself will be an act of grace. Nobody likes these people. Let's go eat with them. Wouldn't that be great? Because that's what I do. I welcome. And if you really want to live in my name, that's what we're going to do. And it's a little hard, but it's also the result of having been filled with being welcomed, regardless of how we are, into the people of God. And having been welcomed in, it's time for us to be welcoming. It means to go ahead and be grateful for that cup of water that's given just because we bear the name of Jesus. It's okay to be grateful. We don't have to wonder about their motives. Just take it and say thank you. It means to be humble. To be willing to die to self. It means being willing to grow beyond where we are. It means to be able to repent for what we have done that has not been like Jesus. And we have the courage to do that. We have the courage to admit that because with Jesus and with Jesus' disciples, we can expect with high probability forgiveness. Not rejection, not being tossed out, not people sort of eager to maybe be the one to grab the saw and cut off your hand, but to forgive and continue to welcome. So, don't start looking at your hands and eyes and legs as if, you know, I wonder if this one should go. But there could be a couple of places in your life where there are things that get in the way of being like Jesus. You could try it and see what it would be like if they went. Maybe they're not as gratifying as we think. And maybe Jesus will replace that with giving heart, grateful heart, a humble heart, and a welcoming heart. He promises he will. So, don't fret. It's a rant. But the rant reveals some deep passion. And this is Jesus' deep passion. And given the Holy Spirit and God's Word, it will become ours too. Amen. Let us pray. Generous God, your Son gave his life that we might come to peace with you. Give us a share of your Spirit, and in all we do, empower us to bear the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Give us humility when encountering those who have come to love and serve you through different paths and traditions, so that we do not trip them up as they follow you. Give us grace to bring grace to those who have not met you or who have been tripped up by the events of trauma and have given up on you. Amen. Now may God, who showed us great love and devotion through Jesus, so fill you with the Holy Spirit that you will raise up yourselves and all who seem to keep stumbling and inspire you to do it with grace and humility. Amen.